For many years, and even very much more recently, people have asked me questions that end up resonating with me. It allows me to bring it to God and to ask Him to give me the guidance, to share with me the answers, and to share with me how best to answer those questions. There are many ways to answer just about any question when it comes to the ministry. Here are some of the checklist items that I have been asked that we will be covering today. Unity, inspirations, walk with the Spirit, happiness, and freedom. As you can see, those are difficult subjects to answer on the fly. Today, I will answer and explain each of them exactly how God has guided me to answer them. Now, there is still one more question that I will answer. And by the end of this message, you're going to know that answer. This one particular question is never easy for me to answer until now. The title of today's message is, What Matters Most? We are in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 22 to 35. And I'll be reading from the New King James today. If you remember what happened last week, there was a little group meeting known as the Jerusalem Council. It is a council of elders of the first church in Jerusalem. And this particular meeting has concluded with Pastor James's summary of biblical teachings and church positions that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not through anything else that can be done. It's sealed by the same Spirit as the Jews. The council now must implement the decisions that were made. And to do this, they send a letter in the hands of Paul and Barnabas to the churches in the regions that are surrounding Antioch. What was the major controversy? Well, if you remember last week, we spoke about the legalism of the churches that were popping up, and it was spreading like wildfire throughout the area in question. The church is returning to its work now. And in the wake of the resolution of the conflict over the Gentiles, the issue of legalism, the law-keeping, has been resolved, and a solution is going to be implemented. Now, the church can now be unified. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 15, verses 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You may be seated. Now we are witnessing something remarkable here. Some people might say was actually a miracle in two verses. Now, this is another instance of complete unity. Nobody stormed out. Nobody left angry or mad. Nobody attempted emotional blackmailings. Nobody changed churches or organized a new church or made phone calls afterwards. They didn't act like a bunch of school children. And it says that everyone was pleased. The letter says that everyone is in one accord. That means those that disagreed had either been convinced about the other side being correct, or they just realized that it was an issue that was not crucial, or they just simply submitted to the church for the greater purpose of the gospel. At any rate, whatever the purpose and reason is, the overarching stance was one of togetherness. a unanimous decision for the betterment of God's ministry. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." That is the importance of being in one accord with each other, with the body of Christ. To put aside your own ambitions, your disagreements, your own desires, to come together as one body in order to share the gospel properly with the public at large around us. To be fully united with one another, not because it's what your pastor says to do. It's because of what Jesus says has to happen. Jesus said this in John 17:22 and 23, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." The difference between a spiritual and an unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, because it will. It is in our attitude towards that conflict. It is how we approach and handle the conflict. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the makings of a healthy spiritual community. Rely on God. Give it to God. Let Him work it out and take it away. Can we stand unified following a controversy? Unity doesn't mean that we are all cookie cutter type of people. We're not clones of each other. It means that we are allied around what is common to us and what is most important to us, and that's Jesus. Being unified around Jesus means being unified around His teachings. You see, doctrine has a potential to divide, but it also has the potential to unify. We must be in agreement on crucial points of doctrine, the most important of which is the gospel. We have to be in alignment with that. And once we reach that agreement, we must put our shoulders to the plow together and work diligently for the kingdom, not for ourselves. We have all seen disagreements. We've seen how it takes away from the sole purpose of the church. I am not a John Wesley fan, but this quote was instrumental in a huge revival that he personally led. And he said this, "Give me 100 men that hate nothing but sin and love nothing but Jesus Christ, and we will shake England for God." This statement is true to the point. If we were completely united and we gave up our own invented problems, then just 25 of us would be able to completely shake up this community outside of the walls of this building with an absolute revival in this area. Acts 15:26 of our text. "Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth." The church is now inspired. The apostles and elders sent the letter with Paul and Barnabas to endorse their position in this particular disagreement. They also sent delegates from Jerusalem's church to authenticate the message in that letter. But the apostles and the elders were so impressed with Paul and Barnabas that they included a testimony about them in the letter. And it said, "Men who have risked their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ." What a testimony that is. How did they get to that point in their lives that they would rather risk their lives to promote the gospel of Jesus? They were truly converted into the ministry of God. When we accept Jesus, Scripture is very clear what happens within us. When we truly take that step towards having a real relationship with Jesus. Romans 6, 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, an awesome thing happens. The person that we have been dies, and a new life begins. Our old lives are crucified with Christ. This happens in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit, in order to be unified with God for His ministry. When we truly release our old lives and we truly accept our new life, we release our desires and we also release our need to sin. And yes, we have needs to sin. That's who we are. We were born that way. Why is it so important for us to release our life of sin? Well, Jesus said this in John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. In order to be fruitful for the kingdom of God, we have to first give up our first life completely. We have to be created as a new person, to be born again in the Spirit of God. We were all created in the image of God, yes, but that image doesn't become fully developed until we are born again in the Spirit. There is also another kind of death, martyrdom. Earlier this year, we covered the first martyr, Stephen. And since Stephen, there have been a large amount of people who have given up their earthly lives for Jesus. About 1,500 Christians were martyred in the year 100. In 1885, three Christian boys had shed their blood for Christ in Uganda. The king had ordered the arrest of these boys in an effort to stamp out Christianity in his nation. The eldest was 15 and the youngest was 11. They held fast to their faith, staking their lives on it. And even though people were weeping and their parents were pleading with them to deny Jesus, they never did. At the time and moment of the execution, they sent a message to the king, and it said, "Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask him to repent and change his mind, or he will land in a place of eternal fire and desolation." Even to the very end, they were promoting Jesus. They sang a song which now is a well-loved song in Uganda as the martyrs' song. The day they were killed, 40 adults accepted Jesus because of them. On March 15th of 2004, Karen Watson, a California Southern Baptist missionary, was martyred in Iraq alongside four other IMB workers. By the mid-1990s, there were approximately 156,000 Christian martyrs. Since the crucifixion of Christ, some 40 million Christians have been martyred. Martyrdom has been a standard accompaniment of Christian missionaries, because Christians inevitably arouse hostilities, and they pay the price for it. Are you willing to sacrifice your earthly life for the gospel? It may come to a surprise, but in today's life, we live our American lives in comfort and in security. And one day, even here in America, all of the Christian community will have to make a choice. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. One day, even in this nation, every Christian will have to make a choice. And will you make that choice to be a martyr for Jesus and be beheaded, or to live forever in hell? If you deny being a martyr for Jesus, then what future do you have? The future that I foresee is pain, suffering for eternity, because you would have to accept the mark of the beast, and you will go to hell for that. There is no choice in this. I am never going to accept any life that does not include Jesus. Will you? Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus gave his life for you. What is the least you could do for him? I gave up my sin-filled life for Jesus. I am absolutely prepared to give my earthly life for him too, because he is the one man that hung on that tree, that was buried in a tomb, that rose from the dead 3 days later, alive and well, and then he ascended into heaven as our living God. We live American lives of comfort and security, oblivious to the fact that the gospel doesn't guarantee any of that. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in others' people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We must know that the gospel is worth our lives. In today's world, the younger generations are rising up and shaming older generations. We see it daily. I'll give you an example. How many of you have witnessed a younger person call an older person a boomer? My wife calls me a boomer at least once a month. Not maliciously, of course. She does it in fun, and usually it's when I'm suggesting an Abbott and Costello movie. Man, those are funny movies. But the point is still there. A younger person is calling an older person a boomer. When it comes to sharing the gospel, though, where is our inspiration? What inspires us? We have to take the fact that if we do share that gospel, we're going to be shamed. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be given a moniker of a spiritual boomer. But that's okay. My first mentor, Dr. J. McGoy, is now a missionary in Myanmar. Where are those that will go to India and beyond? Where are those that will not settle for luxurious status quo, but live out a radically sold out, all in life for Christ? Where are those that will reach the lost in this community? Now I will ask again, what is your inspiration for truly living and dying for Jesus? Verse 28 of our text says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. So now the church is in step with the Spirit. One of the most interesting notions from the details of this text is how this letter reads about the decisions that were made. The apostles noted that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This means that the apostles and the elders were walking close enough, and the church was not hindering too much for the Holy Spirit to be clearly understood. They didn't mind letting people know that they had been praying, that they had been seeking God's face, and that determining what he wanted was more important than what they wanted, and that they had found the answer. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have to fully give ourselves up. We have to fully be with the Spirit of God. There are only two options of living. You are either going to be walking with the Spirit of God, or you are sinning in your flesh and you are walking with Satan. There is no middle ground. There is no in between. There is no such thing as going back and forth between flesh and spirit. You can't turn it on and off. If you are living according to your flesh, meaning the things that the world is living by, if you're living for wealth, if you're living for hatred, anger, sexual sins of any kind, living for your own desires, your goals, your ambitions, if you are living any way that is not pleasing to God, then you are walking with Satan, and you need to repent today. You need to accept Jesus in your life fully. You have to receive your salvation from all of the anti-godly ways that you are currently living. We must be careful what we put in God's mouth, but we should not be afraid to trust his lead completely, especially when it's really his. My focus is that we operate as the body of Christ while being empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. That should also be the focus of every single person that is hearing my voice today. If it is not, repent today. If the Holy Spirit departed this morning after church, would we continue on as usual? No. How many of you have felt a real leading of God recently, this month, this week? How about today? Is it possible to be led by God but never hear from him? No, it isn't. We read the Bible every day, right? We pray every day and every night, minimum, right? Please be in step with the Holy Spirit of God. To say with authority, with conviction, with boldness what God says or how God is leading you. Most of all, know exactly what is pleasing to God, not focused on what's pleasing to you. Verse 31 of our text. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren of the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The church is now happy and free. The church was excited about this letter. They were probably glad for a few reasons. Number one, they were free in Christ. Number two, legalism is scary and it kills people. Legalism is defined and eliminated. Number three, they didn't have to go back and tell all those Gentiles to man up. It's time to get circumcised. And finally, lastly, they were also rejoicing in the truth. They were probably glad to see their former pastors and missionaries coming back. They were glad that the church could come together, seek the will of God, and then find it. Legalists in the church are today's version of scribes and Pharisees. They are today's hypocrites. What did Jesus have to say about them? Oh, yeah. Matthew 23:13-15. Jesus says, "But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' homes, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. This is why you always give the cost of the gospel up front at the beginning. You tell the people what they're up against. You don't water down the gospel. You speak the truth of the scriptures the way people won't feel like they got sucker punched into something. They won't have to look at the fine print later. Let the people count the cost first. If God is working in their hearts, they will not turn away from him. We must be absolutely careful about adding requirements to the gospel that are not there. These kind of people were Jesus' worst enemies. Legalism will keep people out of the kingdom of God. This is not to say that there are no standards for the church or behavioral guidelines for believers. It's simply that none of these are for us to actually worry about. It's not a focus. That is the job of the Holy Spirit to work out of people. Our job in this life is to plant seeds that God, through the Holy Spirit, will cultivate. We are workers for the kingdom of God alone, not of ourselves. There are too many false teachers in this nation, and even at least one that I know of in this community. Dr. McGoy always taught me to speak the truth of the scriptures and only what is in the scriptures. We all need to heed those wise words. We also need to know that we have pure happiness and we have pure freedom from this world because we have Jesus as our protector, as our savior from this world. In conclusion, today, God shared four very important values for every true Christian. See, we're going to experience these things during our journey of having a real relationship with Jesus. We are to live unified with one another. We are to be inspired to share the gospel. We have to walk with the Spirit daily. We do receive happiness and freedom from the sins of this world. Even though those are extremely wonderful examples of the glorious life of living like Christ, that isn't what matters most. What truly matters most in this life as a Christian is that you are a true Christian and you have truly accepted Jesus as your Savior. That is what matters most, because without Jesus, you can never attain anything from today's message. Without Jesus, you will not have eternal life in heaven. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, you don't have a relationship with him, you have a religion with him, then today is the day to change that. Truly accept Jesus as your Savior today and begin a real relationship with the only living God that this world has ever known. If you're here today and you are living with the sins of this world in your life daily, come forward and place them at the cross. Give it to Jesus to take away from you. You can't do this yourself. You can't take it away yourself. And if you think you can, you're lying to yourself. Jesus wants all of you to come to him. We're all broken. We're all beaten. And he knows exactly what that's like. He was broken. He was beaten. And he is here to give you comfort and strength. But you have to come to him first. Jesus is what matters most. And you are being called by God right now to give it all to him today. I love you. But most importantly, God loves you. Have a blessed week.